Well, for the scripture reading tonight, turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together. Look there at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double portion, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear.
Thank you, Brother Chandler. It's a joy to look around and see visitors with us tonight. Thank you for Brother and Mrs. Reza being with us this evening, and others as well visiting with us on the last Wednesday of 2015. And I'm glad that you're in here in our service and in our midweek Bible study. We've been studying through 1 Timothy. Now, if you're not saved, there's nothing I'd rather do than sit down and talk to you about the love of God and how God loves us despite our sins and gave His Son to die on an old rugged cross so we could be born again, be saved, and that Jesus rose from the dead and provides salvation by grace through faith. It's a free gift, and all you have to do is receive it by faith, and it's yours. And if you're not saved, that's the greatest message you'll ever hear in your life. But in our study tonight, we come together on Wednesday night we want to learn the Bible better. And we've been studying through 1 Timothy, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. And tonight we're going to continue the lesson from 2 weeks ago about propriety within the church. We covered the first 16 verses of chapter 5 under that heading, propriety. How to behave ourselves inside the house of God. We discussed the fact that though the Christian faith is very personal, the Christian life is full of interpersonal relationships and responsibilities. One mark of spiritual maturity is we stopped acting like children and start acting like adults. And adults put responsibilities first. A child puts his wants first. I want this. I don't want to do that. But an adult puts his duty ahead of what he wants. I need to do this. This is my responsibility. You give a child some money and they can't wait to spend it on something they want. Most children are not concerned with savings accounts, etc. You give a child some money, it burns a hole in their pocket. They can't wait to get the next toy they saw in an advertisement. But you give an adult some money and they'll first take care of their responsibilities with it. And then after the responsibilities are taken care of, then maybe they will buy something that they want. Childish adults buy what they want and beg for what they need, while mature adults buy what they need and save for what they want. That's the difference between an adult and a child is responsibility. Mrs. Rasburn and I bought each other Christmas presents this year. I bought her a washer. She bought me a dryer. And then we got together and bought each other some new plumbing. You know why? Because those were needs. Now, we bought each other some small presents, too. She bought me some jack stands for my car. And I bought her a watch she wanted. So it's not like we didn't buy each other things that we wanted. But see, the point I'm trying to make is when you get to chapter 5, you're learning that the Christian has responsibilities. And the mature Christian puts the responsibilities first. They're his priority. In chapter 5, we saw a responsibility towards different age groups. We're to treat our elders as our parents, the elder men like fathers and the elder women like our mothers, the younger men as brethren, the younger women as sisters with all purity. The Bible talks about how we're to treat our widows and that it is first our own responsibility to take care of our own families. That we're to put our own families and take care of their needs, including our mothers. If they become widows, we're to take care of them. So this is an important passage of Scripture that unfortunately many Christians are not interested in, but these are things that used to be understood in our society, that these were Christian responsibilities. When your mother or father got elderly, you didn't just brush them off because you didn't have time for them. You took care of your parents because when you were too small to take care of yourself, they took care of you. And all these things are taught in 1 Timothy 5. God lays down some principles for the younger women. God lays down some principles for the men. God says if a man won't take care of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. That's strong words. That a man ought to provide for his own house, do whatever is necessary to provide for his family. So some strong responsibilities and a lot of truth to absorb. And as I said 2 weeks ago, our society would be better off if we followed the various truths that are presented in this chapter. Now tonight we're going to see some responsibilities as related to the pastors of the churches. And if we have time, between servants and masters or employees and employers. And as well as some interesting statements made by Paul to Timothy. Now, some might say when we get into these passages that what I'm going to say is self-serving. Because I am a pastor. And this discusses the church's responsibility to the pastor. To that I simply say it is my responsibility to preach the Bible truth. It's not self-serving. Those who know me know that that would not be true. But for those who are visiting, I just hope that you'll understand we're simply looking at what the Bible teaches. And it's not because I am trying to get anything for myself or because I have any expectations that are not being met. We're simply learning what the Bible says about our church. Now, what is the church's responsibility to the pastor? Well, the philosophy of some could be summarized by one deacon's prayer. Lord, you keep them humble, we'll keep them poor. That's the attitude that some have towards the pastor. Notice in verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Pastors that lead churches well are worthy of double honor. That's what the Bible says. Now, not all pastors do. All right? We have some retired pastors. We have an evangelist in the room that could probably testify that there are many churches that they would not want to be a member of and many pastors they would not want to be under. Not all pastors rule well or serve well their churches. Some are just hirelings. You know that what Jesus identified as the mark of a hireling? The hireling sees the wolf and runs. He doesn't love the sheep. The mark of the hireling is he's there for the paycheck, but when things get tough, he gets going. The shepherd, Jesus said, is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And so a pastor that's always cutting and running when things get tough is does not really have the pastor's heart. The pastor who stays through good times and bad and is instant, in season and out of season, and faces the problems and goes through the difficulties because he loves God and loves the church, that is the true shepherd's heart. So some are definitely hirelings, and some are just downright lazy. And some are just unwilling to preach the whole Bible. And some don't study. And some have no vision and make no attempt to reach the lost or do anything that might expand the church or reach out to different areas or reach out to different mission fields or even reach souls down the street from where their church assembles. And some just have terrible character flaws. I just have to say that sometimes a lot of guys get voted on into a church that don't deserve to be called a pastor just because three or four people voted them in. Doesn't mean that they're biblically qualified or that they live up to that title or live up to that office of the pastor. So when a church has a pastor that has proven himself to be one who leads well, he deserves double honor. Now I think it's important there to notice that this elder or this pastor has proven himself. He is counted. He has shown himself to lead the church properly. He's proven himself. I think that sometimes young pastors they expect too much at the beginning. For example, we came from a church that ran over 1,000 people. Actually, probably ran 3,000 and caught 1,000 every Sunday. And the pastor was loved and revered. He was an older preacher, been there for 20 years and retired after 25 years and served the Lord for 50 years. And man, you come to church and there'd be bags of Oreos next to his chair and cans of Diet Coke. Because people in the church wanted to be a blessing and they'd pile up stuff around his chair from Sunday to Sunday. And sometimes young preachers would leave that kind of environment and see how the pastor was lifted up and his wife was treated and they go to some small church and they begin serving there and there's no Oreos and there's no Diet Coke. So, and by the way, isn't that an interesting combination? Double stuffed Oreos and Diet Coke. I wonder, do they really balance out? Probably not. And so they go to the small church, or they start a church, and there's no double-stuffed Oreos showing up, and there's no gift cards on anniversary Sunday, and there's no sodas dropped off, and there's no pounding and such. Pounding's when people used to bring by a bunch of food and stuff to preacher's house. And the pastor's wife is not necessarily treated like a first lady so much as she's the one cleaning the bathrooms and getting the meals together and serving all kinds of little service activities. And sometimes they get discouraged because they think they ought to have all that other pastor had, but they haven't yet earned it. They haven't yet proven themselves. They haven't yet invested enough of themselves into people to reap back what some of these other preachers are getting. And so they get discouraged. I said this in Sunday school this last Sunday. Jesus said, "I came not to be ministered to, but to minister." He said the chiefest is the one who serves the most, not the one who is served by the most. And I have several preacher friends that got into the ministry and are now out of the ministry. And one of the major reasons why is because their wives did not have a heart to really serve people. They wanted to be served as the first lady instead of serving others. And I think it's important for all of us to remember, my wife, and all of us are called to serve. My family and I have been here for 15 years, and I don't think anyone would have the right to say that Brother and Mrs. Raspberry feel like they ought to be served. Because these hands have cleaned every toilet in this building, and we've done everything. Driven buses, nursery, all down the line. Everything that needed to be done, we've been willing to do it because we're not here to be served. We are here to serve others and to serve God by serving you. But not everyone has that attitude. And so they expect all of that before they have really earned it and put the years in to win the respect and win the love of people. Because people don't love us. They love us because we love them first. So Paul said here that when a pastor has proven himself to have ruled well or led well the church and to taken care of responsibilities and has taken care of the flock, that he is deserving of double honor. Now, some people in churches are so worried about man worship that they won't even give the pastor any honor. God says double honor. Well, we don't want it to go to his head. I don't think there's ever enough to go to I don't think you have to worry about that too much. And if you have a pastor that really loves God and has the right kind of heart, it doesn't go to his head like you're afraid it's going to go to his head. And so double honor. And that pastor who is worthy of double honor. And by the way, I just want to say this. It is sometimes shocking how rude Christians are to pastors. Not even common courtesy, much less double honor. Rude. I tell you, if some people's mothers could see how they say and do or don't do, they'd wash their mouth out with soap. They'd pop them out of nowhere and slap them. As rude as some people are, won't even extend common courtesy to their own pastor, much less double honor. The pastor worthy of double honor is the one who labors in the word and doctrine. Pastoral labor in study really is work. Now, I know some folks think the preacher only works three times a week. And some would say, well, you know, I love to study the Bible too, and I don't think it's work. I think it's fun. To that I say, well, you know what? I like working on my old car. I like getting out there sometimes on a pretty day and twisting a wrench. But I'm not going to say the mechanic doesn't work just because I happen to enjoy working on my car sometimes. Now, I tell you something, when you really are ministering in the Word of God day after day, week after week, year after year, I tell you it requires a worker's mindset, and it is not as easy as people think. And if it was, there wouldn't be so many preachers out selling insurance and used cars. And the mindset people have towards the preacher's work is just amazing. And by the way, it's not just the difficulty is not just in learning it for myself, but trying to find a way that I can convey it to the church so that you can leave here tonight saying, I learned something. And not just you, but I mean, there's folks in here from their 70s all the way down to 7 and under. And can I deliver anything that even the little kids will get out of the message. I mean, folks, it's simply not as easy as people think that it is. Now, the church that wants God's blessing will follow what the Bible says and support the pastor as he serves the Lord by serving them. Notice in verse 18. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And this is a quote from Jesus, the laborer is worthy of his reward. Now here's the ox. He's out there treading the corn. You know what the Bible says he's allowed to do? Reach down and eat some of that corn. Now, ox don't always get to eat corn. But when they're working in the mill, they get to eat corn. And Jesus said the laborer is worthy of his reward. You know, this is the same with our missionaries. Missionaries are not moochinaries. And what we give them is not a gift. Paul referred to his own missionary work in Corinth when he said, I robbed other churches taking wages of them that I might do you service. I mean, he went in with guns and a mask on and robbed them. It means he went to this church and that church that he started and got money from this church and he got money from that church and as his wages so that he could come over here to Corinth and preach and serve there without taking anything from the church he was starting. And he called it his wages. See, a missionary, his support is not a gift. It is a wage that comes from our church to him so that he can do the work that he's supposed to be doing. And it's the same with the pastor. Now, some say the Bible does not teach that a pastor should be supported by his church and that taking pay is equal to being a hireling. But in 1 Corinthians 9, if you want to turn over there with me, I'll show you a few verses that deal with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 6. All right, just learning the Bible tonight, amen? Here's what it says. Chapter 9, verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now, Paul at that time supported himself as a tent maker. Not a lot of money in that, but enough to support himself while he was starting the church in Corinth. He said, don't we have the authority? Couldn't we not work if we wanted to? Couldn't we be supported another way? Then he said in verse 7, who goeth a warfare any time in his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or sayeth not the law also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doesn't that sound familiar? We just read that in 1 Timothy. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? Now verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live in the things of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the, what? Gospel. In other words, the preacher's whole livelihood should come from his gospel ministry. Now, our church was greatly helped in the earliest days by a couple of old men who have since gone on to their reward in heaven. And I remember back then when the church was brand new and getting started, we'd had quarterly business meetings because the church was growing and we didn't want to get locked in for a whole year. Instead, every 3 months, we'd have another business meeting, go over the budget, and a lot of times we were able to increase things because the church was growing. And so we'd have a quarterly business meeting. And I remember back then, as starting the church, I was taking support from other churches and not taking anything from this church. And I remember Brother Corey saying, Pastor, when are we going to be able to pay you? And I said, I'm not sure, Brother Corey. He said, well, every time we meet, we need to discuss this. And you tell us when we can start adding salary on for the pastor. And I said, okay. And every quarter we get together, and Brother Shirley and Brother Corey would speak up because they had been in church for a long time and they knew how things were supposed to be done, just like you will after hearing this message. Amen? And they knew how things were supposed to be done. And now, a church ought to support their pastor at a salary. The pastor doesn't just reach into the offering plate. He shouldn't. Amen? And by the way, when we take the offering, that's not for me, that's for the Lord. And the church votes upon a certain amount to support my family so that I can do the work that God's called us to do. And we don't take anything else. That's it. The salary amount. Amen. And the church ought to do that. Now, no real preacher gets into the ministry for the income, but the outcome. But if a church has the ability to support their pastor, they're doing themselves and him a disservice by not honoring his work. Now listen, this is important. A pastor friend of mine, he's at a church that's been around for 50 years. He's been there for 8 years, and he hasn't received a single increase in pay, though the church has tripled in size. And he's embarrassed to say anything. I said, call me up there, I'll say something. Because it's simply a matter, there's no one in the church that's going to speak up on behalf of the pastor. Now here's a man with little kids, living in a parsonage, with no money to set aside, barely making it from week to week, serving God faithful, the church has grown, but he has not seen any increase to be able to take better care of his family. Is that right? Do you think that's righteous? Well, y'all just in it for the money. Brother, the average preacher makes less than a manager at McDonald's. Don't try to tell them we're in it for the money. But is that righteous on behalf of the church to see double in attendance and increase in offerings and leave the pastor without even a home of his own or the money to set aside to do anything for himself? And if that's not righteous, then how can God bless the church that's not being righteous toward their pastor? You see, now, churches want pastors with families. They like having young families with kids in the church, but a lot of times they don't provide a living wage for him to take care of food, housing, insurance, braces, clothes, etc. And I believe that God would bless churches more if they would consider a raise every year and give him some bonuses and allow him allowance to buy his own house instead of living in a parsonage. And I can say all this to you tonight for this simple matter. Because this church takes care of their pastor, and I appreciate it. And no, I'm not rich, and I'm not going to be. I'm rich in a lot of things other than money. But God takes care of us, and the church takes care of our family. And I appreciate that. And the trustees are very thoughtful towards my family, and I appreciate that. But there are churches that are not that way, and pastors are languishing, and their kids want nothing to do with the church or the ministry because they see how their parents are treated and mistreated. And I tell you that God cannot bless that kind of attitude when He has put this in the Scripture, that pastor that rules well is worthy of double honor. And that the laborer is worthy of his reward. Well, notice in verse 19, against an elder receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Now some people love soap operas in real life. They love drama and they love accusations, and the internet's full of them. I don't waste 1 minute of my life reading forums where people can hide behind pseudonyms and attack preachers all across the country and say all kinds of things with no repercussions. You're welcome. And I think people that waste their time doing that are wasting their time and they're not showing a Christ-like spirit. Pastors are not above sin, but if there's not any substantial witness against him, why should I receive it? Just because it's interesting? Should I receive an accusation against you if there's no proof? Would you like that? Huh? Man, I heard this about John Chastain. Oh, really? You got any proof for that? No, but I heard it. I don't know, man. You got two or three witnesses? Are you willing to say it in front of two or three witnesses? Or just when there's just two of you together? Oh, did you hear this about that person? Would you be willing to say it in front of the whole church? Oh, I don't want to be seen as a gossip monger. Then don't say it in private. You see, it's not because preachers or anyone else is above sin. But man, people said all sorts of things about Paul that weren't true and all things about Jesus that weren't true. And people say all things about people today that aren't true. And you can't just listen to accusations and receive them without really know what's going on or before you even ask yourself, is it even any of my business? Someone asked me one time about a situation a long way from here, and I said, bro, that's four states away from me. What do I care what goes on over there? That's none of my business. Why do I need to get involved? Why do I need to involve Lighthouse Baptist Church in something, in a church and with a preacher that none of you even know? Just because I have to have an opinion? I don't have to have an opinion. And certainly not to receive accusations that don't have accurate witnesses concerning it. And I think this is referring to the local church. But certainly back then they didn't have the internet, and they're probably happier too. Verse 20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. Now, if there is a legitimate sin and it's proven and undeniable, then there should be rebuke and there should be accountability and church discipline. And yes, even the pastor's not above church discipline if he has sinned and hurt his church's testimony or disqualified himself from ministry. Nobody's above that. And yes, pastors can be dismissed if there's such a sin in their life that they ought to be dismissed. Some have been and some should be. Now verse 21, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Preferring and partiality are two forms of prejudice. All right. One is prejudice for someone, and one is prejudice against someone. And so Paul is saying, don't accept accusations just because you don't like him anyway. Right? Now here's how we are in our fickle human natures. If I don't like Junior, and something bad happens to him, I say, yeah, judgment of God. And it's probably 90% possibility. If Junior's a friend of mine and I love Junior, something bad happens to him, I say, oh man, it's just a tough time, just a trial. Am I right? But if you don't like someone, man, didn't God get him? If you like him, man, the devil's after him. All based on whether I like him or not. Am I right? And so God says not to do anything, not to accept things based on partiality or personal prejudice because you like someone or don't like someone. Don't ignore sin because you like someone or nail them because you don't like them. Verse 22. We're just moving verse by verse, just seeing what the Bible says. Verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Now this is a sound principle concerning the ordination of ministers. Ordaining men, laying hands upon them, as we did with Brother Asher a couple years ago before he went out to start a new church. And I still believe in the ordination of ministers. Still believe in doing things right. And still believe that preachers ought to be ordained and set aside for that great work. I personally participated in 9 ordinations since 2006, mostly because I taught most of them in Bible college and was invited to be part of their presbyteries or ordaining councils. I looked up those 9 men. I written their names in one of my Bibles. And of those 9 men, 5 are still pastoring or assistant pastoring. And 4 are not. But when I laid my hands upon them, they said they believed the right things. They said they were going to do the right things. And I'm disappointed in some of them. You know what? It's a serious matter to ordain someone to the ministry. And laying hands suddenly. I mean, they're. I don't know if this is the old time way things used to be done or how things, but man, a guy would surrender to preach and next week they're ordaining him. I think it's better if someone surrenders to preach, let them go through some time of proving themselves and ordain them later. My pastor's philosophy was, it didn't matter if you were in the church 10 years, you didn't get ordained until you were going out to do something. Full time. Or missionary or church planning or something. And not to lay hands suddenly on someone. Well, you ordain someone this year and next year they're out in sin. How does that make the church look? And so don't lay hands suddenly on men, but let them prove themselves and keep yourself pure. Because I believe that if I ordain a man who's not worthy and I don't take proper precautions to make sure that I've checked him out, then I'm entering into his sin. And I don't want to enter into his sin. Now, if he deceives me or he changes later, I don't believe that's on me, but I ought to at least make sure that he believes the right things and he's going to do the right things and he says he stands in the right places, and he has the right mindset towards the ministry and the right love for God. And so that's what that verse means. Now verse 23. Here's a very controversial verse. So let's skip it and go to verse 24. No, we don't do that. We may get it wrong, but we never skip it. No, I'm kidding now. Y'all come laugh a little bit. Verse 23. Some of you have been looking for a verse like this. We're going to look at it now. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now, what do we find out about Timothy in this verse? He was sickly. He was not a young man with robust health. He was a young man that had a lot of infirmities. He got sick a lot, especially there in Ephesus. And part of the problem seems to have been the water in Ephesus. Now, you and I take water for granted, don't we? I mean, sure, we'd all probably prefer a bottled water. But man, you can drink right out of the tap and be fine, can't you? In certain parts of the country may taste funny. But most likely it's purified and healthy for you and it's not going to hurt you. Not so in the rest of the world. Montezuma's revenge is everywhere but America. I was listening to, at camp, Brother Dingham described going to the Philippines, and he said they had to tell him and the other white folks there, he said, no, you can't drink the water. You always got to have Coke or you got to have a bottled water. He said you couldn't, there were certain foods that they would say, don't eat that, don't eat that. It'll have a bad effect on you. Don't drink the water, don't drink this, don't eat that, because the water would mess up their system, make them sick as a dog. And so, back then in Ephesus is a big city, it was on a harbor. And a lot of trash and a lot of pollution and such. And so probably the water was something that was making Timothy sick. Paul told Timothy let me get back over to my verse. I'm in the wrong book. Don't you hate that? Here we go. I was back in Corinthians. He said, drink no longer water. Now that either means not to drink the water at all, or some say the Greek means don't drink water by itself. So either don't drink the water at all or don't drink the water by itself. But use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So he's either telling him, don't drink the water, the water's not good for you. Or don't drink the water by itself, mix in a little wine for medicinal use to disinfect the water that you're drinking. Now, every wino in the world doesn't know what the Bible says, but they know in the Bible somewhere Paul told Timothy to drink wine. And Jesus turned water into wine. That's the only Bible they know. Man, they go to town on that. Don't you know Jesus turned water to wine? So pass me some vodka. And don't you know Paul told Timothy to drink a little beer for your stomach's sake? And they go to town on that. But you know, you don't take, when the Bible has a vast presentation of truth about a subject, you don't disregard the vast presentation of truth for one verse. You take the one verse and you see how it fits in with the vast presentation of truth in the Bible. And the Bible says, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so, what Paul told Timothy here was not to drink wine. He said, use a little wine. Now, some would say that's just grape juice. I'm not sure. The Greeks and Hebrew is not always clear. When I was in Israel, they served us wine for dinner and it was just grape juice. And so it could be that that was just grape juice. It could be that that was like a little bit of medicinal alcohol to disinfect the water, but it wouldn't affect him. I don't know if some, I remember when I was in Bible college, every preacher had a little bottle of a breath freshener while we're preaching. And it had a little bit of alcohol in it. And people would argue, you can't use that stuff. It's got a little bit of alcohol in it. Or you can't rinse with Listerine because it's got a little bit of medicinal alcohol in it. That sort of thing. Folks, can we just understand there's a big difference between drinking alcohol and maybe mixing in a tablespoon of wine in the water in Ephesus to make sure that it's not full of bacteria that's going to make you sick. Okay. They couldn't go to Walgreens and get stuff back then. So, I hope I'm interpreting that right. I certainly know the Bible teaches we should not drink alcohol. You ought to be a teetotaler. You ought not drink that stuff. And when I read where Christians and preachers want to argue on behalf of social drinking, it just makes me want to throw up. In my research today, I found a website of a Presbyterian preacher, and he said, you know, he was arguing on behalf of drinking but not to drunkenness, and in the comment section, someone posted, amen, brother, I agree with you. Now, what do you think about marijuana use? And the guy wrote back and he said, well, you know, God made cannabis, so it must be good. And certainly it can be used for rope. Yeah, that's what they're using it for, is rope, not dope. And certainly it has medicinal uses. And he said, and it's against the law, so we shouldn't do it because it's against the law. And the guy said, what about countries where it's not against the law? Well, I guess you got to let the Spirit lead you. Don't you love moral clarity like that? We're going to let the government decide what's right or wrong. If the government says it's wrong, don't do it. If the government says not, well, let the Spirit lead you. You know how the Spirit leads me? With this book. But when you don't have any moral clarity and you don't want to take a stand on something, you just say, well, let the Spirit lead you. Well, folks, you don't need to use marijuana, and you don't need to use cocaine, and you don't need to use alcohol. If you want to drink something, drink a Dr. Pepper. You can drink all you want in your car, and the cop's not going to give you a ticket or arrest you for it. And you're not going to drink too much Coke and end up beating your wife silly. And you're not going to drink too much Diet Coke and end up wrapping your car around a tree or a telephone pole or killing some pregnant woman because it impaired your mind. And the fact that people would try to approve this stuff when God said it's a mocker is amazing to me. But certainly in this position, in this case, we have a little bit being used for a medicinal purpose. And we'll move on there to verse 24. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise, the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. What does that mean? That means that some people's sins are opened up beforehand and everyone sees it. And others, they get away with it all the way to the judgment. But here's the bottom line, no one really gets away with it. In fact, you'd be better off having your sin uncovered now and having it forgiven than having it follow you to when you stand before God and you have to give an answer for it. And on the other side of that, some people's good works are seen by everyone, and sometimes they receive the praise of man and they get their reward in this life. While others do good works that no one ever sees. They never get a pat on the back, they never hear any applause, they don't get a plaque on the wall. But those good works will follow them to the judgment seat of Christ, and no man rewarded them, but God will reward them. Isn't that what Jesus said? Don't do your alms before men. When they praise you, you got your reward. Do your alms in secret. Do your praying in secret, because your Father will reward you Himself. Well, we'll finish there tonight.